This is part B of
the night to be much observed. Now let's continue on and we will see the fulfillment of the night to be much observed in the New Testament. Now, let me just say this. It follows along very logically according to the Word of God, not just human logic, that God commands to keep the night to be much observed, doesn't he? It begins the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, doesn't it? So if you keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you should keep the night to be much observed, shouldn't you? Yes, because you can't have one without the other. Now, the Passover book I'm going to mention again, because it's very important, because it's over 500 pages, and there is not one page of wasted information in there. It is all vital, and it covers every one of these questions concerning the Passover, the 14th, the 15th, unleavened bread, what time of day, covers foot washing, it covers Lord's Supper, covers all of that. Now, in the Passover book from pages 278 to 314, chapters 22, 23, and 24, it covers the full meaning of the night to be much observed, beginning with the Passover and coming through the Passover night and Passover day and into the night much to be observed and showing the selfsame day. Now, one other thing that's important to understand is this. On page 307 of the Passover book, there is a chart which shows the timing of Genesis 15 in the left-hand column and the death of Jesus Christ in the right-hand column, and how it parallels. Now, there's one other thing that we need to understand concerning the fulfillment of this prophecy. Let's come to Joshua, the fifth chapter, Joshua 5, and let's read it. Okay? Joshua 5. Then we will get to the New Testament. Joshua 5. They entered the land, and they officially had ended the Exodus when they got to the land. Now remember, the promises given back in Genesis 15 carried forward to the night that they were delivered out of Egypt 430 years later, and also carried the promise of going into the land. And Joshua 5, and verse 10 says, "And the children of Israel encamped at Gilgal, kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at even, in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn and also the new corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, which is the 15th, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the self same day." That meant when they started eating the bread made from the grain of the land, the Exodus was officially over and they began the inheritance of the land on what day? The 15th day of the first month, the self same day. Amazing, isn't it? How it follows all the way through. Now, let's come and see the parallels concerning the death and burial of Jesus Christ. And what happened there? And what occurred? Now, we have the Passover ceremony. We have that Passover ceremony book. We're not going to review that, but that covers John chapters 13 through 17. Now, we're not going to turn there. I'm just reading off the chart. Now we have something that's important here when we come to Jesus being arrested. Let's come to John. Let's come to the book of John. Now, to cover the Passover, go through the Passover ceremony booklet that we have for the Passover. Now, let's come to John 18, first of all. John 18. After Jesus prayed, after his prayer, we come to the time of betrayal. John 18. Judas came about midnight. When did God spare the firstborn in Egypt? At midnight on the 14th. Jesus Christ was the firstborn, the Virgin Mary, right? Yes. He was also firstborn from among the dead. Very important. But here in John 18, we have the betrayal of Christ, which took place at midnight. And there are quite a few things that took place. And so what we really have on the Passover night is that God passed over the children of Israel, the firstborn, at midnight in Egypt. When Jesus came, who was the firstborn of God, he did not pass over him because he was the Passover sacrifice. Now, what we are going to see is this, that the timing of the killing of those animals in Genesis 15 parallels, as you see in the chart here, parallels the timing of the things that Jesus went through. And the bloody sacrifice of those animals parallels the beatings, the scourgings, and the crucifixion of Christ. And that when Christ died, that parallels the time when Abraham had a deep sleep fall upon him and the horrors of great darkness. And then when Christ was put into the tomb and it was sealed because you will see, when was it sealed? When was he put in there? He was put in there just right at sunset. So let's just do a little survey of John. Now, if you have the harmony of the Gospels, go through and go back to about page 284. Yes, 284, and go forward from there. So I'm going to read here from John 18, and let's pick it up here in verse 1. And I always ask the question, I wonder what those who arrested Jesus thought. And in the movie The Passion by Mel Gibson's Passion, it didn't show it really with all the meaning that was here. There was too much Catholic tradition involved. Now, verse 1. After saying these things, Jesus went out with his disciples to a place beyond the winter spring of Kidron, and there was a garden he entered in to pray. And when you find the parallel accounts where he prayed, he actually prayed for 3 hours, and then at about midnight, he quit praying. And verse 2, and Judas, who was betraying him, also knew the place because Jesus had often gathered there with his disciples. Then Judas, after receiving a band and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with torches, lamps, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? Now, when it says, knowing all things that were coming upon him, what did he understand? He gave all the prophecies of his death, didn't he? Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, all of those things. And they answered and said, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said to them, I am. And Judas, who was betraying them, was also standing with him. But when he said to them, I am, they went backward and fell on the ground. Now, I don't know about you, but I've often wondered, I wonder what those soldiers thought. And it probably, I wonder if Judas also went back. Doesn't tell us that he didn't, but they all, you know, when he said, I am, they went back, so that must include Judas, and fell on the ground. You know, makes you wonder why they didn't think, man, do I really want to arrest this guy or not? Okay. Then Jesus answered, I told you I am. Therefore, if you are seeking me, allow these to go their way. So that the saying might be fulfilled, which he had said, of those whom you have given me, none of them is lost, which we know, not one of them have I lost except the son of perdition. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Now, I'm sure he wasn't aiming just for the ear. And I'm sure he was aiming to lop off his head. You see. And remember, Peter was the one. Matthew 16, you go back and read it. When Jesus revealed what was going to happen to him, what did Peter say? He even took him aside and said, Lord, this isn't going to happen to you. I'm here. I will deliver you, see. So, and Jesus said, you know, get behind me, your thoughts of men. Get behind me, Satan. You savor the thoughts of men, not the thoughts of God. So anyway. And cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. But Jesus said to him, put up your sword into the sheath, for shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me? And it shows in a parallel account that what did Jesus do? He reached over and healed his ear. Now what happens when you have a cut or something? You have blood and you're kind of feeling it, right? What happens when you have a wound that is healed? Well, you feel it. See how it's going. And I imagine all the way back in, after his ear was healed, Malchus was feeling his ear. Did it really happen? You know, so he, you know, Malchus comes back in, and I'm sure someone said, where'd you get all that blood? And this guy over here cut my ear off. Well, how'd it get back on? Now, this guy over here, we arrested, he touched it, and it healed. A witness. Do we really want to kill him? See, so there are many, many things. Now remember, this is the Passover night. Okay? And this is in preparation to his sacrifice on the Passover day, which parallels the animals that Abraham cut in two and God walked between. So they took him bound, took him to Ananias or Annas and Caiaphas and so forth. You can read of it there in the harmony of the Gospels. They beat him, they punched him, they had a trial which was totally illegal. And I've got all the time frame that is there, everything that happened. The chief priests condemn him. Peter denies Christ three times, and then the Sanhedrin sends him to Pilate. Pilate finds him innocent. Now we're getting into the day portion. But then the priest stirred up the people and they demanded Barabbas. Now it's very interesting. What does the name Barabbas mean? Son, Ba, and then Abbas is from Abba, which means son of the Father. So there's a total counterfeit. So they released Barabbas, and they took Jesus, and they scourged him. Beat him and scourged him. And then after he barely was able to survive, they took the cross. Now, it wasn't like it was in the movie with the Passion of the Christ. It was not a cross with two pieces. It was the crossbar that they would hang them on. And what it was, they would take a tree trunk and they would put it in the ground, and up at the top of it, they would have a place where you could put into holders the crossbar so they could crucify a person on there. Then when they're dead, they just get them off by lifting up the crossbar and getting them off. But the tree trunk would remain in the ground. So that's what Jesus was carrying. Yeah, it wasn't quite as high as they showed in the movie there. Remember, Passion of the Christ is a Catholic version of the crucifixion of Christ, which is made to conform to Catholic doctrine. And the reason why it says that Jesus was crucified on a tree was because the tree trunk was there. Staros. But also for the sake of a cross. So when he carried out his cross, he was not carrying the whole thing, but he was carrying the crossbar. And then, at the very time of the sacrifices that were going on by Abraham back in Genesis 15, Christ was going through his scourging. He was being led away. At the third hour in the morning, he was crucified. And then you have the seven sayings of Jesus. Then you have darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. And Jesus dies at about 3 p.m. or the ninth hour. Now, let's come over here to John 19. And let's see something. And then this will also tell us a very important thing concerning the night much to be observed by us today. Now, the first night to be observed, right after the Passover and death of Jesus Christ, was not a night of rejoicing. Remember what Jesus said. He told them on the Passover night. He said, you're going to be grieved. He said, but afterwards, you will have joy. So this one, night to be much observed, was not a night of joy for the disciples that at that time, but it was later, because what it was this. Jesus performed the oath that he swore to Abraham, and he died. Exactly as he said. And he was put in the grave. Now let's follow along here. Let's pick it up in verse 30. After Jesus received the vinegar to fulfill the prophecy, John 19 and verse 30. And so when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he yielded up his spirit. Now the account in Mark shows that it was at the ninth hour that he died, about 3 p.m. The Jews, therefore, so that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, because it was a preparation day, for that Sabbath was a high day, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, requested of Pilate that their legs might be broken and that the bodies be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first one and the legs of the other one, who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. Why? It was prophesied he would never have a bone broken. Now, these soldiers aren't going along and saying, well, I read in the Bible that he was not going to have a bone broken. I'm not going to break the legs so I can fulfill the prophecy. You know, or the soldiers who were there casting lots on his vesture and on his garment saying, oh, let's fulfill prophecy, guys. See, God made them do it, and they had no inkling of why they were doing what they were doing. But one of the soldiers, verse 34, had pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who saw this has testified, and his testimony is true. That's John. And he knows that what he says is true, so that you may believe. For these things took place so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him was broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. Now, after these things, Then came Joseph of Arimathea. And you can read the parallel account, how he got permission from Pilate to take the body away. And then came Nicodemus. And he was bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds, verse 39. They took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with Aramaic. No shroud. The shroud of Turin is a hoax, a lie, and not true. But a church built on lies that believes in idolatry, you know, the same rationale is used for worshiping the shroud of Turin that is used for the false documents that they had concocted concerning President George Bush's National Guard service. They were total forgeries. They were not true. But Dan Rather stands by to this day that the story is true, though they're forged documents. So the Catholic Church does the same thing with the Shroud of Turin. Well, this may not be exactly the body of Jesus, but we've tried many, many experts, and some of them say that it is. So therefore, it's good for the faithful to worship, you know, that it's true. And the Bible that they have locked away in their little compartment on their altar says that they were wound, much like a mummy. Now, verse 41. Now, there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden a new tomb in which no man had been laid, and because of the preparation of the Jews, they laid Jesus there, for the tomb was near. Now, here's the point of the night to be much observed for Christians today. One, God fulfilled his promise that he would die for the sins of the world as pictured by the Passover day. Two, he began his 3 days and three nights in the tomb, beginning with a night to be much observed. And think about this. The death of the one who was God, who became a human being, he died, and for the joy that was before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, so he would be able with that sacrifice to save us. So we have joy not in the death, but in the promise of what he did and fulfilled. And yes, in the death from this point of view, that God applies the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to us upon repentance for the forgiveness of our sins, that we do not have the death penalty brought upon us. So that's quite a night of rejoicing. So that if we are faithful, the night to be much observed, it pictures this. We are redeemed by the Passover. We are delivered by the death of Jesus Christ. And now, on the night to be much observed, we start our walk out of spiritual Egypt. Because you have to be redeemed and you have to be brought out of the world. Now, just like the children of Israel, where were they going? They ended up at Mount Sinai, didn't they? And what was that? That was temporarily the throne of God, was it not? Where God gave the Ten Commandments? So, likewise, our walk and our journey, let's come to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and we'll finish here. Because, you see, what begins with the Passover on one night, and then the night to be much observed on the next night, beginning our walk, then is pictured in the 7 weeks of them walking to Mount Sinai and hearing the voice of God, seeing the glory of God, which then, with the assembly of the people of Israel there, is a type of the resurrection and the assembly of all of the saints resurrected from the dead. So you see, this night to be observed is fantastic from this point of view. That it begins our journey out of sin and from physical life to the resurrection, to be resurrected and meet Christ on the Sea of Glass on Pentecost. Now, let's see what we have here. Let's come to Hebrews 12, and let's pick it up here in verse 18. We'll see the parallel. Because you see, all of these are connected. Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost, and those three feasts in the spring apply to the church. Now, we're going to notice something here, which I'll expound more in a different sermon concerning the firstborn. Verse 18, Hebrews 12. For you have not come to the mount that could be touched, that is, the physical Mount Sinai. They'd even climb up and down on it. Now, God is no longer there. It's no longer a holy place. Wherever God is, it's holy. That burned with fire, nor to the gloomiest and fearful darkness and the whirlwind, but to the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the words, which those who heard begged that the word not be spoken directly to them, for they could not endure what was being commanded. And if even an animal touches the mount, it shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am greatly afraid and trembling. So that was an awesome thing. Now, we'll talk a little more about this when we come to Pentecost, but here's the parallel. In order to attain to the kingdom of God, you, number one, have to have your sins forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Number two, you have to come out of this world and walk in the ways of God under His direction, with His Spirit, with His guidance. And what did they do all the way to Mount Sinai every Sabbath but keep the Sabbath? Is that not correct? Yes. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the joyous festival gathering of the church of the firstborn. So the death of Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh, the Son of the Father, was the firstborn who was the sacrificial offering of God for the forgiveness of our sins. And the timing has nothing to do with the timing of anything at the temple, but between the timing of things in Genesis 15 with Abraham and the death of Jesus Christ. Now then, the church of the firstborn, that's us. And so, in another sermon, I will bring out to you the meaning of the firstborn and why the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, beginning with a night to be much observed, is so important for us. Because we are the firstborn coming out of this world who, with Christ leading the way, we are coming out with a high hand. And looking forward to the resurrection, you see, the church of the firstborn, registered in the book of life in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of the just who have been perfected, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, which was his sacrifice, and the sprinkling of the blood of ratification, proclaiming superior things than that of Abel. So here now we have an inkling that everything even goes back to Abel. And then that goes back to the promise that God gave there in Genesis 3:15 of his own death. So this is something how the Bible puts it all together. So this is the meaning of the night to be much observed and why we in the church of God should keep that night beginning on the night of the 15th of Nisan.